When you talk about love, that's a pretty broad subject. You know, I mean, there are probably hundreds of thousands of poems and stories and songs and books and movies all dedicated to love. Love is what inspires words like this to be written. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. When feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and sunlight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death. Now, that's not scripture. That's a poem that was written in 1845 by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And the reason I read that is because love inspires people in a lot of different ways. And again, we promote and we talk about love, and movies are made out of love and historical stories. It was 23 years ago that there was a love story that was made in Hollywood, and the film became one of the highest grossing movies of all time. The only thing that was really interesting, it was that it was set against the backdrop of the Titanic sinking. And yet it was a love story amidst all of that. 1939, there was a little tiny project of a movie that was made that became one of the greatest films of all time. It was released in 1940, meaning that Gone with the Wind is 80 years old this year. Seems like it's been around, I know it's been around for all that time. Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet, the agonizing story of unrealized love. You go back even further in history, the great Roman general Antony and the Egyptian queen Cleopatra, the love that they had for one another. There's even historical love stories within politics. And I think one of the most moving of all of those was Queen Victoria. She's the great-great-grandmother of Queen Elizabeth II, the current reigning queen. As a matter of fact, this queen has now reigned the longest of all monarchs in all of England, and it was Queen Victoria whose record she broke. But the story of Queen Victoria, she was a lively, cheerful girl, loved to paint. And when her father, King William IV, died in 1837, she became the queen at the age of 18. Now, the queen in that day needed to get married because they had to produce an heir. And the story goes is that she fell in love with a man by the name of Prince Albert from Germany. Fell head over heels in love with each other. She, probably more than him, she actually asked him to marry her. We didn't do that, did we? No, I asked you. Okay. Just want to make sure. She asked the prince to marry her. And they were only together. They were 21 years old when that happened. They were only married for 21 years. But in 17 of those years, they put out 9 children. And then the prince died when he was only 42 years old. And the thing about Queen Victoria that you know more than anything is any pictures of her, she is dressed in what? Black. She was known as the Widow of Windsor because for the next 42 years of her life, we see historically, she was in mourning. She never got over the death of her beloved. That's what love does. That's the impact that it has in our lives. Now, I know you're sitting there going, okay, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, this is a series on the eagle. How are you going to work this one in? I got you on this, all right? Here's about, in spite of the size and the power and the fierceness and the aggressiveness of when we think about an eagle, the eagles are committed, caring, and thoughtful mates. The fact is, eagles mate for life. They mate for life. And actually, when the mate of an eagle is killed, they have been observed, many of them, not all, but many, of flying in solitary formation and never mating again. So if they lose their mate, they don't pick up another one. That's how devoted that they are to one another. And I'll tell you this too, not only do they mate for life, but the male bird will continue to woo the female bird for their entire lives. Guys, I apologize about this because I know you're going to hear about this later. I know it. But they continue to woo their mates, and eagles have been seen with these intricate, amazing flight patterns. And what ornithologists have been able to determine is that almost always it's the male eagle, and he's doing this for the female. And it's not only to attract the bird, but it's to keep the bird. Guys, I tell you, there's some things here for us to learn, I think. You know, in recognizing the power of love, whether it's the eagle, whether it's the great animals of the earth, you know, in the great animals that are on the land, many of them, the men will fight with each other for the privilege of having the female that's there, or the female of the herd. That's insane, isn't it? That's just, where's a guy? I need to look at a guy. That's crazy, isn't it? You don't want a herd. Just one is enough. But when you talk about that kind of love, whatever that may be, to compare that to the love of God is something that is very difficult for us to understand, because God's love goes far beyond anything that we can understand. Our greatest love for someone is a love that pales in comparison to God's love for you. You see, our love, when we talk about love between humans, between a man and a woman, that it begins with a physical attraction. And I'm not saying men can't love men and women can't love women, but it's a different kind. But when we're looking at that relational love, it's a physical attraction that happens first before the feelings begin to develop. So you got things like hormones and pheromones and adrenaline all working in our bodies to bring that attraction. And then hopefully the feelings will develop once that occurs. Did you know that the feelings that you have for physical attraction with someone are the same ones that you have when you're afraid? That would explain some things to me. When Katerina and I first, I know, see, you knew this was, it's what you get, honey. You shouldn't marry a pastor, I'm telling you. When we first started spending time together, this is before we were even really dating each other, but we knew each other. We knew who we were. We had met a couple of times. There were times, as time went on, I knew that she shopped at the Giant down in Mechanicsburg, so I would go to the Giant in Mechanicsburg, and I would just sort of, I wasn't really there to buy anything. I probably got like one thing so I didn't look stupid walking around with nothing in my hand. I didn't have a cart, but I'm not there shopping. I'm looking for her, because the few times that I saw her, there was a physical impact in my body. I felt my legs getting a little bit weak. I started perspiring a little bit. I'm going, oh, man, my respiration's changing. I go, what, am I getting the flu? No, there she is. I see her. A couple of other times when we would see each other, and it just something happened. And then the feelings began to come with that, because it doesn't just stay physiological. It has to change into our minds and into our hearts and the way that we feel. And again, men, we've learned a lot of this from the animal kingdom. Again, you know, if somebody else was coming after her, I'd have had to go, all right, let's go deal with this. I'd have fought for her. I don't know how well I'd have done. Depends how big the guy was, I guess. I mean, if it was John or Mike or, I don't know, Big Dave, I don't know. I'd have paid you money or something, but I'd have found a way to get my girl. But you know, our love for each other is not the same as God's. Because in the initial stages when you're hanging out with someone that you really enjoy, let's face it, the first part of this relationship is still built on what have you also done for me. So if I get on the phone and I call her 5, 6, 7 times and I never get a call back, well, guess what? I'm probably going to have to change my attention. I'm going to have to look in another place. I'm going to have to do something different because I'm not getting any response. But as time goes on, that changes. If I were to call her now 5 or 6 or 7 times, I wouldn't go, well, then she just doesn't care about me. I'd ratchet up and find out what's going on. Where is she? What's going on? I need to step in and make sure, because my love for her has grown and it's deepened and it's changed. But still, very often, love that we have for one another has a starting point and it has an ending point. If you think about friendships that you've had, people that you were so close to, and now you got no contact with them anymore. That doesn't mean that you don't still have feelings, but something changed, something happened. Well, see, the fact is, God's love isn't that way. God's love has no starting point, and it has no ending point in your life. It has nothing to do with what you've done. We sang a song last week, and part of the words of the song were, it's not about who I am, but it's about what he's done. It's not about what I've done, it's about who he is. And see, when we understand that the love of God is not about my actions, it's not about my thinking, it's not even truly about my heart, because God loves me in a way that no one else can. It is a love that is, it's not required to be returned, if I can say it that way. I know that may sound a little bit strange, but you know, God's love for you is not dependent on whether you love him or not. Just think about that for a second. The rottenest, meanest, most evil person that can come to your mind, are you ready for something here? This man who may not like this, God loves them as much as he loves you. God loves every single one of his creation. Now you see, for us, that's hard to grasp. Because for us, we look at somebody that's evil or doing horrible things to us and we go, well, of course I don't love this person. Look how they act to me. God doesn't think that way. God loves in a way that goes beyond how we're able to measure, how we're able to understand that. And how do I know that? Well, because in Romans 5:8, here's what Paul writes. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Watch. While we were still sinners, Christ died. Let me change that and put in a different pronoun. While you were still a sinner, God, Christ, died for you. He died for you. And so to understand and to know that even in the depths of my sin, God still loves me. It's unconditional. It's an unconditional love, which means, again, it's unearnable. Romans 6:23, this is what Paul writes. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me look at a word in that verse. And it's not the word gift, and it's not the word life. It's the word wages. You need to understand fully what that word means and why Paul is writing this. In the original Greek, that word is opsonion. That's the original word. And that word's definition is the pay and the materials that are given to a soldier for his service to his nation. That's what that word wages means. So when the soldiers would fight their battles, and you got to remember, Paul is writing to Rome, and what was Rome? They were military, so he was writing in a way that they would understand. And he said, listen, the wages of sin, and he knew that they would recognize and understand that wages meant that when a soldier went to battle, when he came back, he would be paid according to what he had accomplished or what he had done. So if a guy came back from battle and had been seen as being very victorious, if he'd done, you know, saved different men, killed a bunch of the enemy and all of that, he would receive a great wage. If the soldier did nothing more than hide and make sure he got back alive, he'd get a different wage. So it all had to do with the performance of his duty. So now, let me read that verse again to you with a little bit of a different phrasing, and I want you to see what this really means. This is Romans 6:23. The payment for what you have done is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve death. The payment for what we have done is death, because we were born in sin. We were born with our backs to God. That all came through the very first Adam, when Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate. And it wasn't the fact that they ate the fruit. It was the fact that they disobeyed God is why that happened. God had to separate himself from his creation. That's us. loved us so much that he sent his son. And his son, and if you want to picture it this way, is the son takes the father's hand and he takes your hand and he brings them back together again. That's what Jesus has done for us. And the only way that could have happened is because of God's love for you. Again, it has no beginning and it has no end. Jeremiah 1:5 says that. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I loved you. God knows you. And I think we believe sometimes we can hide from God, do stuff that God doesn't see. You know, if I'm not real loud about this, if I just kind of keep this to the side, I'm sure as heck not telling anybody at church what's going on. So maybe if I'm not telling the church people, God isn't really sure of what's going on either. Folks, I think we know that's not true. God knows your hearts. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. And I don't say that to somehow give you a spiritual paranoia. I say that to you so that you understand that in God's love, he's there in your life in all things. He's there, and he loves you. Because here's the other thing about God that I think we have to understand. The love that God has for us is not something that he does for us. It is who he is. It's his very nature. If I can say it this way, he can't help it. He can't help himself. You ever had that in your own life about things? I mean, you just, for whatever it might be, and somebody says, why do you do that? You go, I can't help myself. I just can't help it. That's God's love. God can't help but love you. And in 1 John 4:7-11, listen to what John says. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, you could not have been coming to this church more than twice without knowing that love is vitally important to who we are at Remnant Life. And not just love for each other in this room. That's easy. Loving the people in this room, that's easy. You're all wonderful people. You're all great. I don't care if I just met you. You're wonderful. But take me out of this room. And now, I got that guy at work. I got that person that I go to school with. I've got that person in my neighbor, the guy that keeps dumping stuff in my yard. He's got a dog, and I'm finding things in my yard, and I don't have a dog. What about somebody like that? That's where we show God's love. But I'll tell you, church, I want to give you a quick formula this morning. Because what we are called to do as Christians is to maintain our relationships in our life. Do you know that the relationships you have in your life, they're your responsibility? They're not the other person's, they're yours. Now, if you are together in this room, you've got a good thing going. Because if my relationship to Katarina is my responsibility, her relationship to me is her responsibility. That's two good things that are going on there. But we still have that, even though the other person may not be returning it. Do you know so many issues between family and friends could be completely resolved if just we would take the responsibility to say this relationship is up to me and not say it's their fault. They did it. They should come to me. I'm not going to them. They hurt me. They come apologize to me. That's not what God says love is. God says because he loved us, we ought to love one another. There's no part B to that verse. There's no caveat that says, unless they do this, and then you don't have to worry about it. No. God loves us. We should love one another. I think there are three primary relationships that we have in our lives. And every relationship we have falls into one of these three. The first, of course, and there's only one in this category, is our relationship to God. Our second is the relationship we have with our family members. And the third one we have is our relationships with our friends. Every one of those relationships require the same things from us. All of them the same. They require your time. They require your invested energy, and they require your sacrifice. Every one of those. You think about it. Your relationship with God, you're not going to get close to God if you don't spend any time with Him. You got to spend time in the Word. You need to spend time praying to Him. And again, that doesn't mean you have to be on your hands and knees with your eyes closed and your hands folded, especially when you're driving. Don't do that. But I can pray in my car. I don't have to have my eyes closed. I can pray anywhere that I am. That's how I draw close to Him. If I have family members and I don't spend time with them, we're not going to be as close as those that we are with every day. I've got family that are scattered all over different places, and the ones that live the furthest away, I have no contact with them. How can I develop a relationship? My friends, the same way, and I think about friends that I've known for a long time, some that I grew up with in high school and in college, I never see them anymore. So I don't have that relationship with them. It requires your time. It requires that you invest energy into that, and it requires that you sacrifice of yourself. Well, Jesus gives the best example of what that looks like. It's in Revelation 3:20. This is the revelation that John received. He's on the island of Patmos. You remember this? This is toward the end of his life. He's been exiled there by the Roman governor because he didn't want to listen to him anymore. So he sticks him in this island where he's all by himself, and God takes that time and reveals to John the things that are to come. And part of that is John writes a letter given to him by God to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. You can read all this in the book of Revelation. And this particular letter was going to a church, Laodicea is where this letter was going. And here's what John writes that Jesus said. Jesus said, tell them, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, let me give you the proper tense of the knock, because it isn't a single knock and then walk away. The actual way that should read is, here I am, I stand at the door knocking. It's continual. And see, that's God's love for you this morning, that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He's not leaving you. He's going to keep knocking. He's going to keep knocking. And that may look a lot of different ways. It may mean that you've got somebody in your life that loves God and all they talk about is Jesus. That's knocking. Maybe you see something on television and you're watching this preacher and you're not really sure who he is, but there's knocking going on. Maybe God will give you an opportunity to be the one that is also knocking. I told the group that met early this morning. Yesterday I was in Lancaster, and I was at the Red Robin restaurant there near the outlets, and I was waiting for a couple to come. They're getting married later this year, so we were going to meet and talk about their wedding. While I was waiting, the waiter came up. Real gregarious guy. I mean, he loved life, you could tell. And there was a part of me that was just going, you know, sometimes people come up like that and you go, oh, man, I just don't have the energy for you. Not always, but it was infectious the way that he was acting. And so he comes up, hey, man, he said, how you doing? He said, well, he said, you got two more people. Where are they at? I said, I don't know. I said, they're supposed to get here soon. So he said, why don't you get something to drink? I said, okay. So I got this lemonade thing. It was terrible. So he's talking and all this. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Eli. He said, what's yours? I said, I'm David. He said, I can remember that. He said, that's a good biblical name. And he walked away, and I went, ooh, there might be something to do here. So he comes back with my drink. I said, hey, brother, I said, let me ask you something. I said, you said a biblical name. I said, do you read the Bible? Do you know the Bible? He goes, well, a little bit. I said, well, do you know the Lord? I mean, have you invited Jesus into your life? He said, I think so. And he slid in and sat down. And I went, hello, all right, here we go. I got some work here to do. And so he sits down, and we just started talking for a couple of minutes. And you know, I was just saying, man, you don't have to think you know Jesus. If you ask him to come into your life, he'll come, and he'll be your Lord and your Savior. I said, you don't have to have any questions at all. Well, at this time, here comes the couple. So we didn't get a chance to finish anything. And I thought about driving home, and I was thinking, you know, just first of all, God, thanks for the opportunity to do that. But secondly, what impact did that have? And the thing is, you never know You don't know the place in line that God is using you to bring this young man to the place that he wants him to be. I may have been the 50th guy to talk to him about the Lord, and he went home that night and asked Jesus to come into his life. I might have been the first or the second one. And God is just using us. My point in all of that is watch for those opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Watch for those opportunities to demonstrate his love. We talk about that here all the time. Once again, this is a repeat. It doesn't do any good to know these words if you don't live them. You have to live them. People have to see Jesus Christ in you. A couple called me yesterday. I'm going to be marrying them later in the year, and they said they wanted some counseling. They wanted me to counsel. I don't do a lot of that, but I do it. But what I told them to do was to buy Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And I've talked about that book before. Most of you should be somewhat familiar with that. The way that you love someone, that there are five different primary ways that people, that you can be loved. And it's important to know what your spouse's love language is so that you love them in their language and not your own. If you've never read it, if you're married, get the book, Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman. And so I told him, you read that, and then we're going to get together, and we'll start talking. But Mom read this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, a passage of Scripture that I think is so vitally important, and with this I'll close. In the weddings that I have performed, many times I talk about that chapter, the love chapter it's called. If you've ever been to a wedding, good chance you've heard this at least once, if not 600 times. But I always tell them, I do this a little different. And they always look at me and go, big surprise. I do this differently because so many times when people talk about 1 Corinthians 13, they talk about this is what my love should feel like. That's what it should feel like. And I keep saying, no, that's not right. When you look at the words that Paul was writing, this isn't what love feels like. This is what love should look like. When you are living a life that desires to demonstrate God's love to the people around you. And so when you're doing that, that means that your love is patient and your love is kind. It will not envy and it will not boast and it is not proud. It doesn't dishonor other people. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. It doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Now, let me tell you something here this morning. If you claim to love people with a love that Jesus does, if you ever pull up something someone did and use that against them, you're not loving right. You're not doing it right. Because if you have love, you don't do that. What's happened, what's gone, which is past, love covers those things. How many of you would like to be held accountable for all the things you've done in your past? Bring them up again. Let's bring them up again. Yeah, me neither. No. And praise God, that's not the way he loves us. Bible tells us that when God loves us and forgives us, that our sins are what? No more. Forgiven and no more. They are also, it tells us, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's forever. There's no determined amount. You don't come to the end of that. In other words, when we are forgiven, God's love covers us completely. Well, can I tell you this morning that if you want to love in that way with the people in your life, which is what you should do as a Christian, you can't bring things up from the past. Then Paul goes on. He said, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Now, again, what does it look like? It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes. It always perseveres. Why? Because love never fails. My friends, that is God's love for you this morning. His love never fails. You go, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know what's going on in my life. I got this thing. I can't deal with it. I can't shake it. I keep falling in that same temptation time after time. God still loves you. You say, Pastor Dave, man, my life, this is a train wreck back here, and it's been burning for years. I can't seem to get away from that. God still loves you, and his love is greater than what you've done in the past. God's love is greater than what you're doing right now. Now, and with this, I'm done. That does not mean that we just live life any way we want to because, God's love will cover me. There's consequence to sin. The Bible starts with that from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, the sin took place, boom, you're gone. Out of the garden. Now you've got to work. Now childbearing is not going to be so pleasant. Now there's going to be issues between you and the rest of my creation. There's always consequence. But that does not change God's love. And all you need to do to change the environment of your life is to simply surrender yourself to the Father and say, Father, everything I am, I give to you. Forgive me for what it is that I'm doing, what I've done in my life. Because when that forgiveness comes, what you did, what you were involved, it's done. It's gone. Now, live a different way. Live in that love. Demonstrate that love. I'm not going to get pulled into those temptations. I'm not going to keep going back to those things that I did before and allow that to impact me. No, I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Church, I'll tell you, I don't want to live any other way. I don't want to live any other way. Because when I do, the enemy comes and he lies to me. The enemy lies. That's the only language he can speak, by the way. And the enemy will tell you you're worthless. He'll tell you God doesn't really love you. If you do that, God's not going to love you. None of those things are true. We are God's children. We're forgiven and we're loved. And the very best way that we can demonstrate God's love to the people around us is by loving those people in our lives to the very best of our ability. And the best way to do that is the way God loves us, absolutely, unconditionally. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Father, I thank you that in your word that we can understand that it too is a love story. It's a love story of your love for each of us. And we read about the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, as they grew and as you brought them out of Egypt. And Lord, they kept turning their backs on you. They kept worshiping idols. They kept doing those things, and yet you still love them. You sent your son to die for us. We read in the Gospels and through the New Testament. And the ones that you sent him to save rejected him, killed him. Now, Father, we know that all of that was according to your master perfect plan, and yet it just demonstrates the darkness of the heart when we don't surrender to you. So I pray, God, that every person in this room would be willing to surrender all that they are to you, to just say, Father, come and be the Lord of my life. And if there's anyone in this room that's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that in this moment that they are surrendering their lives. And all that takes is just saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come and to forgive me, and that Jesus Christ would be the Lord of my life, and that I will begin to live differently, that I will desire to show that love everywhere that I go. Father, it's only in you that we can do that. It's not by our own will. It's not by our own might. But we know, God, that in you we can have victory every single day. We can resist the temptation. We can fight the fear, the anger, the jealousy, the emotions that want to separate us. They don't need to rule in our lives because, Father, I'm surrendered to you. And I pray, Father, now that you would bless each and every person here, every family that's represented, that you go with them, keep them safe this week. And, Lord, every chance that we have to show someone your love, that we will take that and to do it joyfully, willingly, lovingly, because we know what it is that you've done for each of us. I pray your blessing and ask God again, go with us in everything that we say and do. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.